The date was August 15th, 1989. It wasn't so long ago that I remember. I don't remember this event, but hopefully you do. The place was the Free Press Publishers. An author by the name of Stephen Covey wrote a book that sold, up to this day, over 25 million copies. You may have heard of it. It's entitled The 7 Habits of a Highly Effective People. And in this book, he has 7, although they weren't completely original thoughts, they have catchy labels that he gave to the habits made that make them memorable. They are be proactive. Okay. The second one is begin with the end in mind. Put the first things first. That's original. Think win-win. Seek first to understand. Then there's this one called synergy. And the last one is sharpen the saw. As you can see, none of these are really brilliant. They should be called the 7 pieces of common sense. But putting that aside, there are a lot of quotes that come from this book that the one that I remember most, because I had to read this book in college, but the one that I remember most is, keep the main thing the main thing. And I've heard it in so many different contexts, but we need to keep the main thing the main thing. But I believe that Mr. Covey didn't go quite far enough. You see, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing because only God is everything. That's what he should have read. You see, to keep the main thing because only God is everything. Our passage in Mark this morning, we continue our look into the last week as Jesus encounters today it's an unnamed scribe or a teacher of the law. He has run into a whole bunch of people who have questioned him, who have sought to entrap him. But this morning we see something a tiny bit different. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, we're introduced to a man who is trying to figure out what was the everything. Let's read together. One of the teachers of the laws came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So here's the setting. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He is cleared the temple. He has chased away the money changers. And as a result, the enemies have unleashed a hurricane of hatred towards him. After disposing the Pharisees and the Herodians and making the Sadducees sad, a scribe draws up to Jesus because he has heard that Jesus has given them a good answer. Now, this title scribe describes the work that this man did. He hand-copied the scriptures. They were also the teachers because they taught the Torah to the young men. And in addition, they were known as the lawyers since they often ruled on disputes. See, this is the first time since Jesus arrived in Jerusalem that we see a solitary person, not a group, coming to gang up on him and ask him a question. And what's different about this man is this seeking scribe had a question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? He wanted to know which one had the most weight. This was an often debated question amongst the religious leaders. They liked to count and categorize the commands, arguing about which ones could be blown off and which ones needed to be kept. It's like asking, speed limits versus stop signs. Which one can you get away with breaking? Anybody? Don't answer that. You're not supposed to break either of them. Right? If I were to ask you, how many commandments are there? You would probably tell me there are 10. But if you asked a first century Jew, how many commandments are there? He would answer without a doubt, 613. You see, the Pharisees had actually counted all of them. And did you know that of the 613 commandments found within the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of those books, 248 are positive, do this or do that. 365 are negative, don't do this, don't do that. And for them, a don't a day kept, well, the devil away. They were more focused on the don't a day. Don't do this. Oh, that's good. I didn't do that today. That's a good day. But sometimes we need to look to the scholarly works of Dr. Seuss, where he said, sometimes the questions are complicated, but the answers are simple. They love to complicate, but Jesus, he just makes it simple. The answer that Jesus gives is simple, and yet it surmises the entire teaching of Scripture. Love God and love your neighbor. The main thing is to keep the main thing, because God is the everything. And it's interesting that this time Jesus doesn't answer the question with a question. Because he sees in this one scribe a sincere question. He truly wants to know the answer to this question. What is the everything, Jesus? What is the greatest and most important commandment? And Jesus, this time, his answer is immediate and it's direct. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The top priority, the consummate command is this. It is so important that Jesus quotes what is known as the Shema. Are you familiar with the Shema? The Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And a good Jewish person would quote these four verses each and every day, at morning, at noon, and at night. They quoted these verses each and every day. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says this, Shema Israel. It's the very first word. It literally means hear, listen, pay attention, do not forget. The Shema is a declaration of faith, a pledge of allegiance to Almighty God. It was said when arising in the morning and at night and in the midday, and it is the first prayer that a Jewish child would learn. They were taught to pray this as little children. And quite often it was the last prayer that a Jew would pray before they died. And it's not surprising that Jesus goes right to the scriptures as he establishes three truths. The first truth is this, God is powerful. See, the Lord, or the name Lord, is Yahweh, the self-existent one. The name God is Elohim, the creator. This name is in the plural, which means that there is a Trinity. God is powerful, the very beginning of the Shema. The second is this, God is personal. You see the phrase, our God, God is powerful and He is personal and He is majestic and He is mine. He is my God. Warren Wiersbe points out that Jesus' answer reveals that we are to live not by rules, but by relationship. And the third truth that he gives is this, God is preeminent. We see Yahweh is unique, the Lord is one. J. Vernon McGee translates it this way, Jehovah, our Elohim, is Jehovah. We could translate it, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And when the law was given, the Israelites, they were about to enter into a land with more than 40 people groups that were living there. God had given them this land, but there were still people living there, over 40 different people groups filled with polytheism and pantheism. And in the midst of all of that pluralism, they must not forget there is only one God. None of theirs, our God is the only God. Man, that is a good word for us to hear this morning. There is just one God. The answer that Jesus gives is twofold. He continues to quote from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, where we are to love God with all that you have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is a command that actually is in the future imperative. It could be translated, you will love the Lord your God. You see, love is more than a feeling. Love is principally an action. It's not primarily an emotion. See, Jesus could have chosen one of four Greek words for love. He could have said eros. Well, that refers to romantic love. He could have used storge, which speaks of the love of things, like hamburgers or ribs or cars. Then he could have used another word, phileo, which is the love between siblings or brotherly love. But this verse uses the verb agape. Agape speaks of a never-ending, unchanging, unconditional, all-consuming love that is loyal forever and always. Love is to be comprehensive. And the word is used four times. That little word, all. Four times in this. Did you notice that? It literally means that the whole of what we are, God's wholehearted love for us, cannot be answered with half-hearted commitment from us. God wants it all. And by describing the heart, the soul, the mind, the strength, there is no area that God leaves out. Every part of our being is to love God. We are to love Him with everything we have because He is the everything. We have to love Him with the devotion in our hearts, with the passion of our souls, with the thoughtfulness of our heads, with the passionate energy throughout our hands and our feet. John MacArthur wrote this. He then gave the motive for that obedience. Obedience cannot merely be external. It must be internal, from the heart, motivated by faithful love for the one true God. And this word love translates a form of the verb agape, which is the love of intelligence, of the will, of purpose, of choice, of sacrifice, and obedience. And I would add that we're to love him ahead of everything else. To love him ahead of absolutely everything else. Folks, can you imagine trying to love God just partially? Just a little bit? Maybe that doesn't really resonate with you. But if you're married, can you imagine loving your spouse just a tiny bit? On occasion? Maybe Tuesdays? I mean, Tuesdays are a good day, right? Oh, well, you know, I love my spouse a little bit more. I'm going to throw in an occasional Thursday and maybe a Saturday. Can you imagine being that way? Like, that doesn't work. We need to love God all the time, always. We need to love him ahead of everything else and to love him fervently with every faculty of our being. We are to love him emotionally, intellectually, volitionally, physically, of every part of our being. We can't just be emotional in our expressions towards God. But neither can we have our focus just on the intellectual either. Because God's limitless love for us should drive out any lukewarmness that we have for him. If God doesn't have all of my heart, then he's going to very soon have none of my heart. I love the words of Isaac Watt, the hymn writer. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I've been pondering a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I came across this week. If Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into a partnership as a part savior of men. If he is to be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. These are hard words. They are hard to digest because we see the immensity of what God is requiring. And the first part of the answer that Jesus gives covers the vertical dimension. And now he describes love on the horizontal level. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And true to form, Jesus goes to the scripture once again. And this time in verse 31, he quotes from Leviticus 19. Verse 31 says, "The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." You see, the people standing there that day didn't see this one coming at all because these two commandments were never linked together before. No rabbi had ever said that the sum of the scripture is to love God and to love others. And once again, that agape love is used here. We are to love our neighbors with limitless, unconditional love. We're to love our neighbors with that same kind of love that we have for ourselves by giving others the attention that we really want to give ourselves. We're to love God more than ourselves and our neighbors as much as ourselves. Thus, the life that really counts is concerned first with God, then with others. Now, I'm sure you guys are all familiar with the heart of the book of Leviticus, yes? You guys know Leviticus incredibly well. Well, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you are to love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's what Jesus was telling them. That means that we must give up our grudges and our grievances and refuse to take vengeance on someone who has wronged us. We are to love our neighbors because God says, I am the Lord. And we're reminded of the call to serve the suffering and stand for the vulnerable. We're to love the little and the least and the lost because God, the Lord, is our Lord. And since He is Lord, I must love Him and I must love those whom He loves. His self-declaration of who He is creates within me the obligation to love Him and to love others. And how I treat others is inseparably linked to how I view God. If I am not obeying the second commandment, I am disobeying the first. We must keep the order straight. Our priority is to love God, and then proceeding from that, we are to love others. Because if we just love others, we can fall into what's called humanism, where God doesn't exist. If our only focus is on God, then we become disconnected from the people around us and we don't actually do what He's asked us to do. But Jesus states this, there is no commandment greater than these. Jesus, that should be, there is no commandments. You gave us two. You said the first is this and the second is this. The commandments, he's right. You see, this man asked for the greatest commandment and Jesus gives him two. Loving others is the practical outworking of loving God, and yet he uses the singular word commandment to show that these two commandments are complementary and integrally related, and therefore they cannot be separated. Yet we do a really good job at trying to pull them apart, don't we? But Jesus says, no, they are the greatest commandment. They are one. See, the main thing we must do is to keep the main thing, because our Lord God is the everything, and the main thing is to love God and to love our neighbor. And if you think of the Ten Commandments, loving God covers the first four. Loving our neighbors summarizes the last six. It's pretty easy to say that we love God. It's a whole other matter to say that we love our neighbor. I like the honesty of the guy who said, to love the world to me is no chore. My big trouble is the guy next door. But did you notice that Jesus is not saying that we should just tolerate our neighbor or put up with our neighbor or ignore our neighbor so that it looks like we like our neighbor? No. We're not just to be polite and pleasant. He's telling us to love them. Now, just quick poll here this morning. How many of you guys have neighbors? Yeah? How many of you can tell me their names? How many of you can tell me anything about them? If you don't know their names and you don't know anything about them, then you're not really loving your neighbors. So here's a couple practical questions. How can I get better at what Jesus says matters most? How can I be the best neighbor I can be? Because we need to turn the noun neighbor into a verb and look for ways to get involved in neighboring. Are you a good neighbor? Well, here's an acronym. The word BLESS. It's a helpful guide. The B stands for begin with prayer. God, how do you want me to bless the people in the places that you've sent me to? How can I do that, God? The L stands for listen with purpose. Take the time to listen to the needs and the struggles and the pain of the people around you. Be present. Make yourself an easy person to bump into. The E stands for engage. Look for ways to have a cup of coffee or tea or whatever it is, or a conversation, or to help shovel their walk. Do something. Engage them. Serve in love. Look for ways to respond to the needs, the struggles, and the pains of the people. And when you see that need, meet that need if you are able to. If you can't meet that need, pray for them right then and there. Engage them. So we need to begin with prayer. We need to listen with purpose. We need to engage them. And then we need to share your story. I know that kind of cheats a little bit for the word bless, but there's two S's there. Share your story. When the time is right, share the story of how Jesus Christ has challenged your life. And last week we had an amazing story shared with us as part of our baptism. It's wonderful to hear how God has used his people and was working in the hearts of a young woman who needed him. The story is not over with the scribe. He heard Jesus and he responds. Let's read it. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him. Does anybody else find it really comical that this man is telling Jesus he's right? It's comical that this guy tells Jesus that he's right. He's God, right? But then the man adds this. To love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. This guy actually knows his scriptures. It's almost like he wrote them down for a living. Oh, right, that was his job. He must have written 1 Samuel 15, what we call verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. He knew it. And Jesus' response to the man is this. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And this phrase, not far from, is emphatic in the Greek. He was not close. Or pardon me, he was close, but he was not in the kingdom. He was good, but he was not good enough. He was not far from, and yet he was so far away. He was on his way, but he had not yet received Jesus as the only way. Jesus wanted him to see that even though he was close, there was still a chasm between him and the kingdom. He was religious, but he didn't have that saving relationship with the Savior. Ironic that he was quite literally a few feet from the King of Kings. Just a few feet away. But not far is still too far if you don't make it to where you need to go. Right answers alone don't get us into heaven. The only way is by repenting of our sins and receiving Jesus as the substitute for the payment for our sins and make him the Savior of your life. To be close to the kingdom of God is not the same as being in the kingdom of God. You can be close, but still not converted. You can profess Jesus as God, but still not possess Him as Lord in your life. You could know a lot and not be in the kingdom. Doctrine is good, but it alone is not enough to keep you from damnation. You can be like the scribe and copy the scriptures and still not be saved by the Savior. Now let me be clear here, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. Jesus is not saying that the way into heaven is to love God and love other people. Because no one can meet this standard of perfection of love. We all fall short. And that's the point. We are to recognize that we don't love God with everything that we have. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. But God commands, and His command shows us that we can't keep them. But Jesus did. And after we entered the kingdom of God, we can then love Him with everything that we have and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But without Jesus, we fall short. So here's the good news today. God is not far from you. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says, God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now here's the end of our story. Here's the end of the events. The end of verse 34 says this. And from then on, no one dared ask Him any more questions. Remember what was going on? They kept coming at Him. They kept coming at Him. They kept coming at Him. And then all of a sudden, this one scribe comes and asks Him a sincere question. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus tells them, love God. Love others. This is the pinnacle of the law. Man, you did great, Jesus. That's an awesome answer. It's awesome because it's Scripture itself. And Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from that, they stop questioning Him. They don't even dare question Him because they know they cannot entrap Him. And this has a double negative meaning that absolutely no one, not even one, dared to ask more questions of Jesus. Some of us don't really want to hear the answers that Jesus gives. And I wonder if there's anyone here today. Is there anyone here today who is not far from Jesus? You're not there yet. You're like this scribe. You've heard and you know, but there's no indication that he's convinced. We don't know what happened with this scribe, but we know we have no indication that he put his faith in Christ and followed Him. How incredibly sad it is to be so close to Christ and not converted. There was another religious man who had a close conversation with Christ. His name is Nicodemus. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't understand. But he came back in John chapter 7 as a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus actually stood up for Jesus and stood up for Christ. And we see that progression of him being able to see who Christ is and becoming convinced. And by John chapter 19, he assists with the burial of Jesus and is called a disciple in verse 38. We must move from just having some good feelings about Him to putting our faith in Him and following Him. Are you ready to do that today? If you have never done that today, today is the day for you to do that. To see that He has done it for you. That Jesus went to the cross and died. I don't know if we'll actually get to that event by Good Friday as we continue on through Mark, but we'll skip ahead. But Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for your sins. Because none of us can love God with everything that we've got if we don't have Christ. Are you ready to love the Lord your God, to declare Jesus the Lord of your life, and to love Him with all that you are? We have to make that move. We need to repent of our loveless life, to recognize that through Him and through the death of Jesus, all of my sins have been paid for. But I must first be born again and receive Him by faith as my Lord and Savior. You see, the main thing is to keep the main thing, because only God is everything. Will you commit right now to follow Him? Or perhaps you need to renew that commitment to Him today so that you can love Him and love your neighbor as He is commanded. We're going to close in prayer this morning, and if you need to recommit, if you need to make that first commitment, it's very simple. Just tell Him. Tell the Lord Jesus that you want to make Him your Lord and Savior and to renew that commitment to Him. So I'm going to give you guys just a moment to yourselves to pray and to ponder, and then I will close. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come before You today. I admit that I am a sinner in need of Your forgiveness. I thank You that You died on the cross, that You paid the penalty for my sin. I'm also grateful that You are Lord of my life. And I declare You to be Lord of my life today. I renew my commitment to You. Help me to love You with all that I am. Help me to love my neighbors in the same way. May I love You first and foremost. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.